thought about preaching a message that I had prepared for tonight, because I prepared this one for this morning, and I was going to try to fit them all in once. Well, that just wasn't going to work. So, I will read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 again. I'll read to you. You can stay seated tonight. You were standing for quite a while. But anyway, and I'll review just a very little bit, and then we'll get into the rest of the message. John 12 and verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now this morning as I began this message, I said, and I titled it Love and Hate. And I began with a simple statement that no one on earth has ever been received with love and hate, devotion and rejection, worship and blasphemy, faith and unbelief, like Jesus Christ. I mean, he has been on both sides of the fence more than anybody in the history of the world. How people respond to Jesus ultimately will separate or divide the sheep from the goats. It'll divide the wheat from the tares, believers from non-believers, and the saved from the lost. Now, as we have studied the first 11 chapters and now have begun the 12th chapter, we saw three different responses primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we began to look here in John chapter 12, we began to look at what are the results of saving faith? I mean, when a person is truly saved, what are the things that begin to come up? What do they look like? What kind of a person do they look like? By the way, I started a sermon in chapel on Friday, and I'll preach the second half of that. I don't know if I'll get through it or not this Friday or not, but it on four ways to tell a good Christian. And it is, in some ways, what a person looks like and how a person reacts to certain things along those lines. Now, as we began chapter 12, we're reminded of two women, Martha and Mary. Martha showed heartfelt service for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a supper, if you remember. It wasn't at her house. It was at the house of Simon the leper, and she was there serving. The Lord never rebuked her. He allowed her to serve. She did what she could do. She did what she knew what to do best, and she served the Savior. And I really tried to get you to think about this. What are you doing for the Lord? Where are you serving the Savior? And I'll remind you, do what you can do. And Martha served. I mean, she served a meal. That was her service. Then we looked at Mary. Mary was one who showed sacrificial worship. There is nothing, and I think I said this, but there is nothing more important than me serving God and sacrificially worshiping my Savior. She acted in unrestrained love. She took a very costly amount of oil. Spikenard is the word here. I mentioned that is imported from India. And she sprinkled it on the feet of, and rubbed it on the feet of Jesus and washed his feet with it. And then she wiped it with her hair, which in itself was very much an act of worship, not worried about shame, not worried about the repercussions that might come about that. She was a woman well off in society and well looked at in society, but she did that. She gave something of great value. She didn't give the leftovers, And we also mentioned that giving is an act of worship. We got with those two. Now I said, I wish the story ended there. The story doesn't end there. The story goes on. Genuinely saved people, they want to serve God and they want to worship God. That's what they want to do. But now let's draw our attention back to verse 4 where there's Judas, or Judas Iscariot, who his own, he's just selfish. He has his own self-interest in mind. Look at verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment, the ointment that Mary had used to anoint Jesus' feet with, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And I think I mentioned this morning, 300 pence is 1 year's worth of wages for an average rural worker. So she gave a lot. I mean, she didn't give the leftovers, she gave a lot. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. He was the treasure and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, there's Mary and there's Martha, and now there's Judas. Judas is the dead opposite of Mary and Martha. Verse 6 says, he's a thief. The oppositeness is seen simply like this. They were selfless. He was selfish. Now, there are a couple of ways that we act like the devil more than any other ways. Selfishness and pride. The original sin of the universe is pride. That was Satan's original problem. And then, because Judas, the devil came into Judas, he was selfish. There are two facts of Judas that John reminds us of. First of all, he was one of the Lord's disciples. In Sunday school, we've been talking about false doctrine and how it creeps into the church, and Paul had warned the church at Ephesus about that. But there are terrors in every group. And even in the little group of 12 that Jesus had, his closest, one of them was a devil. The other thing he reminds us of is this. He was intending to betray Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. One of the Lord's inner group, one of his 12 closest friends, if I could use that word, makes his betrayal, it makes it all the more awful. This is the most despicable act in all of human history. Of this man, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him, for that man, if he had not been born. Now look at the words of verse 5 again. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That shows his heart. He really had expected Jesus to usher in his kingdom, set up a nice political system. Judas might get a nice position in that kingdom. That was like a dream that he had. Maybe this will all work out for my good. But that dream turned to ashes. And so Judas, realizing his goal wouldn't be met, was at least going to get some financial gain for the 3 years that he spent with Jesus. And while not seeing it at the time that it happened, years later, John wrote under the inspiration of verse 6 where he said this. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. When John wrote that, when this was happening in the real life of Christ and the other apostles, he didn't realize what he was going to write here. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. In other words, you know, he comes out and says, why don't we sell this and give it to the poor? He didn't want to give it to the poor, but because he was a thief. He figured if they'd sell the ointment, he'd put the money in the bag. He carried the bag, and he could reach right in there and give himself a nice little tip, if you want to say it that way. Okay, that's what he was. He was a thief. And he had the bag, and he bare that was therein. He was a thief. That's what he was. Now, That's Judas. They could have been his money that she was wasting. That's what he's thinking. He wouldn't be able to steal that money. She's dumping it out. Matter with that woman. Now, what is he? He's greedy, he's a thief, and he's a traitor to the Savior. And he is the greatest example of missed opportunities or blown opportunities that I can think of. Do you realize that he spent, when the Lord was on the earth ministering from the time of his baptism to the cross of Calvary, there was about 3, maybe 3.5 years at the most. And during that time, Judas spent an awful lot of time with Jesus. He learned all the precious truths that Jesus taught his disciples. He watched Jesus do miracle after miracle. He watched how just about by the time the Lord had got done with his ministry in Israel, there probably was almost no disease at all. He'd seen it all, he'd heard it all, and yet he rejected it all. He lived day after day with Jesus, and yet in the end, he rejected him. Then he betrayed him. Then if you recall, or you will see, that he was overcome by guilt. But he was not overcome with repentance. Don't get that confused. Then he went out and committed suicide and went to his own place. And you know what his own place is? Hell. John 17, I believe, in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he went to his own place, hell. Now in verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. You know what Jesus did? He defended Mary. And he rebuked Judas. He's defending her. Why is he defending her? Because she was worshiping him. That's why. Then it goes on, it seems to say this. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. It seems to say, let her alone. She didn't sell the perfume as you wish she had so that you could keep it until the day of my burial. She didn't do that. Mary's act, if you remember, was a spontaneous outpouring of her love and her devotion for the Savior. If Judas had really wanted to help the poor, he'd never lack opportunity, since as Jesus reminded them, you're always going to have the poor with you. Now, verse 8 says, for the poor always ye have with you. But me you have not always. Now that is not to be cold toward the poor. But you can't always take care of the poor. Sometimes you have to have your priorities right. And worshiping Jesus and serving the Lord is having your priorities right. Judas had terrible priorities. So the Lord's not saying don't ever give to the poor. But he was challenging the disciples, keep your priorities right. By the way, I would remind you of something. You need to keep your priorities right. You need to keep God first. He's your number one priority in your life, not you. You know, we got this philosophy in our world today. I'm not sure where it began or how it began, but you get this philosophy. I've got to look out for number one. Actually, you're not supposed to be number one. God's supposed to be number one. Your relationship to him is supposed to be the most important relationship in your life. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were at Chris and I's wedding. He said, you know, I never forgot what you told your wife. I said, what was that? He said, you promised to love her second. Which, if you were there, you might remember I said that. I promised to love her second. I told her I would love God first, and I would love her second. And that is the right priority. The most important relationship that I have isn't with my wife or my children, which is beginning to be an awful lot of them, or my grandchildren. The most important relationship I have is with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is. But that's not just true of me, beloved. That's true of you and you and you and you and you. That's true of all of us. That's the right priority. And that is what the Lord is really trying to get across here. The opportunity to do good to Jesus, as Mary had done, would not last long. Because the end of verse 8 said, but me you have not always. Do you realize by the time you read this in John chapter 12 in Scripture, Jesus' death is less than a week away. He is in the final week of his life. And so now Judas faces a decision. He's rebuked as a hypocrite. He's pretending to care for the poor when in reality he wants to take from the bag, verse 6. But he faced the ultimate decision. He could fall at Jesus' feet in humble repentance. He could confess his sins. He could seek forgiveness. Or he could pridefully harden his heart, refuse to repent, surrender to Satan's influence, and betray the Lord. You know the end of the story, so you know which one he chose. He chose the second option, and ultimately he faced the consequences, though it did fulfill the purpose of God for the sacrifice of his son. Jump ahead a page to chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come that, when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Now the Lord had told him this was going to happen. Right after this incident, right after Judas was rebuked by the Lord, one of the 12, he leaves the Savior, goes off to the chief priest so he can betray him. I can't think of a more despicable thing to do for anybody in the world. And you know what they promised him? Silver, shekels, money. So he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Now, because I said we don't have a lot in this message, let's go to Mark chapter 14. Well, I hope it's not lot content-wise, but not lengthy. Excuse me. Mark 14, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Can you imagine betraying the Savior of the world, a person that you had hung out with for nearly 3 years, off and on, for money? I mean, this is unbelievable. It is selfish. Selfish, selfish. And I know I said this before, I'll say it again. When we are selfish and prideful, we are most like Satan. We really are. Now I want you to notice another response. Verse 9. So we've got Mary and Martha, they worship. We've got the selfishness of Judas. Verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now this is the curious crowd. The common Jews had heard Jesus was in Bethany, and so they went there. That Jesus was not yet in Jerusalem, so they go down to Bethany. The curious crowd wanted to see the miracle worker, and they wanted to see the one whom he had raised from the dead, Lazarus. Now, this group isn't hostile to Jesus like Judas and the religious leaders that we'll look at in just a moment, nor were they committed to him like Mary and Martha. They're a curious group of people. You know, I got to be honest, I fear that sometimes in church, that there are those that are curious. You know, I'm kind of interested in knowing a little bit about Jesus. I'd like a little bit of religion in my life, you know. But they're not, I wouldn't call them hostile. They're certainly not Judas Iscariot. But they're not committed. They're not devoted. They don't serve like Martha. They don't sacrificially give and worship like Mary. They're just, I don't know what their problem is. They're not spiritual. And they don't seem to get it. And that was this crowd. They're thrill seekers. They follow the latest sensation. You find the charismatics in this group. They're interested in Jesus, but they're not committed to him. Now, at his triumphal entry, they will say in verse 13, which we'll get to next Sunday morning, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they're saying that and they're shouting that. And just a few days later, let me read chapter 19 and verse 15. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So the very same crowd that are breaking the branch trees down and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, a few days later are saying, away with him, or crucify him. That's what they're saying. This was the crowd. Oh, they went to see Jesus. They wanted a little bit to see what's going on. They wanted to see Lazarus. But they weren't interested in committing their life to him. Now, I got to tell you, I hope you're not like them. I hope you're not sitting here tonight and saying, well, I like to learn the Bible. The pastor does a lot of Bible teaching, and I like to learn the Bible, and I'm kind of interested in this stuff. But as far as me making a commitment to Christ and selling out to the Lord like Mary and Martha, yeah, I'm not really in that group. I don't know that I would say I promise to love you second or third or fourth. You know, I don't know about that. I don't know about loving Jesus more than anybody. I hope you're not like that. And I'll tell you who else, and I hope you're not like Judas. And fifthly, you've got these hostile religious leaders, verses 10 and 11. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, they've gone beyond now just wanting to kill the Savior. Now they want to kill Lazarus also, who he himself had done absolutely nothing. He didn't raise himself from the dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. And when people saw the work of Jesus and the miracle of Jesus and they saw Lazarus walking around, they said, wow, look at that. We're going to turn to Jesus. But Lazarus hadn't done anything wrong. But they decided maybe they ought to kill him also. Now, the crowds could not help but be seen by these leaders. The leaders couldn't help but see the crowds as they headed off to Bethany. They had already plotted to kill him, and now they were going to put Lazarus to death, because Lazarus was living proof of Jesus' power, and they couldn't stand that. And that created a large problem for the chief priests. A resurrected man, beyond creating the problem with all the other common Jews, was an embarrassment to the Sadducees in another way. What was that? The Sadducees rejected the resurrection of the dead. And now they've got somebody who rose from the dead walking around in their midst. Now that is like, you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to say, we were wrong. Now you're talking about the religious elites of the day. Do you like to think that the religious elites might have a hard time saying, we were wrong on that one? And that's a pretty big one. They'd do away with the evidence, and they'd kill them. Listen, nobody is neutral regarding Jesus. No person here is neutral regarding Jesus. No person out in the world is neutral regarding Jesus, okay? You can love him like you want to, like Mary and Martha. You can remain indifferent toward him like the crowd. You can hate him and oppose him like Judas and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You can be like any in those, one of those groups. But everybody takes a stand somewhere. And the stand that you take determines each person's eternal destiny. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation and none other. I can't even quote it right now. Well, I'm in John, so I'll just turn over to Acts 4:12 and see if I can get it right. You might not be able to read it right. Neither, that's the first word, is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You have a choice to make, but the choice that you make determines your eternal destiny. And as a Christian, you have a choice to make. You'll either love Jesus like Mary and like Martha. You'll either serve him and worship him like they did. Or you'll be like the curious crowd. Not really, Jesus don't mean much to you. You're not on fire for him. You live like the world. Act like the world. I mean, you talk about Jesus a little here and there in the right crowd. But you're really not, I would say, in love with Jesus. You have to make a choice. You really do. You have to take a stand somewhere. And I pray you take the right stand. Anyway, that's the end of this morning's message. Let's bow for prayer. Father, there are different responses that we have noticed this morning, and some that are here tonight weren't here this morning, several really. But we see the love and the service of Martha. That's how true believers respond. We see the love and worship and the sacrificial giving of Mary, a true worshiper of God, a true follower of the Savior, a genuinely born-again child of God. Thirdly, we see Judas. Hates him. Hates Jesus. Had every opportunity in the world, like people do here tonight and this morning. And yet, when it came decision time for him, he rejected the Savior, turned away from the Savior, and walked away. We have the curious crowd, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then we have these wicked, evil religious leaders, political leaders. Now, somewhere in there, every person here tonight fits. And Lord, I would pray that you would press it upon people's hearts so strongly that they would choose to follow you and serve you and love you and worship you and sacrificially give whatever it is that you would ask them to give of their finances, of their gifts, of their talents, of their time, of their abilities, as we talked about this morning. Martha served making a dinner. Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. We can all do something. And I pray in the name of Jesus that people will leave here tonight determined to do something great for the Savior. Whatever, it might not be great in our eyes, but it'll be great in your eyes. And I pray that they'll see it that way and they'll do it that way. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Beth plays, go ahead, Beth. What crowd?